Good evening. Somebody told me this morning that English don't like to respond because if you do, I might ask you a question. Would that be true? No. Well, I won't embarrass anybody, but I don't know what was going on down here a minute ago. What was going on? Are you checking out the footy scores? Not anymore. Not anymore. Goodness. Hey, listen, I just want to say thank you. This is such a privilege for me. I have to say that we've been in the ministry about 37 years. I never, ever take for granted the opportunity to preach. It's such a privilege, and I mean that. So, Tim, thank you. I want to say a big, big thank you to James and Louise. They've been looking after us. They've had us at their house. It's very rare that you can just come from home and fit into a home. And you guys have been fantastic. We love you heaps. Thank you for that. Just much appreciated. And I know that Heather and Andrew have felt exactly the same with Paul and Karen. So thank you for your hospitality as well. And one last thing. I know that you know that Australian men are big, strong he-men, aren't they? The reason I say that is because Australian men are not supposed to talk like I'm about to talk. I just want to put that as a little proviso because I'm one of those big, strong he-men. But what I want you to know is how much I love this guy, Tim. It's kind of a funny thing to say, especially to Brits.
I love you too, Neil.
Do you really? All right, that's it for the night. I'm feeling a bit shaky at the knees. And look, it is. It's funny how God does his thing, and we haven't got time to talk about this, but just in a moment, God can strike up a friendship that makes a difference. One of the things, I wouldn't plan to say this, but never underestimate the moment. Never underestimate what tonight could mean to your future. Don't ever think today's another day. It's not. Because on one day, unexpectedly, God gave me a friend that I only see at the moment about every 15 years. We could be dead before we see each other again at that rate, but nonetheless, it is just an amazing thing what God does. And so, Tim, thanks for your friendship. Terrific. Tanya, you are an absolute gem. We love you. And your family, you are like kids to us. And I don't say that lightly. We love them. Bethan, who came back just yesterday for a day, and Anna and Rebecca and Caleb, you're all very special. So thanks for having us. I'm amazed that you've asked me to preach tonight because we leave first thing in the morning. So I can say whatever I like. And Tim can mop up after that, but that's okay. Hopefully it won't be too dramatic. This morning we talked in the first part of this passage in Colossians chapter 1, and tonight we're taking up from verse 15 onwards. I want to start by asking you all a question, and it's a very simple question. Is there one person here tonight who's got it all together? Not even in Sheffield. Okay, so I've got a target audience. You know, I understand this, that people tell us that you forget most of what you hear within 72 hours. I'm actually not anticipating you remember much of tonight. But I am fully optimistic that the Holy Spirit will help you remember something. So let me give you a suggestion out of this passage. Have a look at verse 17. I hope you will never, ever forget the night that you heard this verse spoken to you. Verse 17. He, it's talking about Jesus, and we'll come to this in a minute. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Got that? In him all things hold together. There is somebody who can hold us together. There is somebody who holds our world together. There's somebody who holds the church together. There's somebody who holds life together when it looks like it's just kind of completely all over the place. And it's Jesus. I told everybody this morning that we've got seven grandchildren. Four of them live right next door to us. We see them regularly. I have a six-year-old grandson who burst into my house about 3 months ago, and he came up to me with this proud look on his face, and he said, Pa, he said, I'm a magician. He's six. I said, Eli, that's great. He's got a pack of cards in his hands. And he told me to pick a card. So I picked a card. He said, Pa, I'm going to shuffle the pack, put the card back in. I'm going to shuffle the pack. And he said, I'm going to get you to pull the card out and I'm going to tell you what it is. I said, that's good. And so he shuffled the pack, and as he did, they all went everywhere, all over the floor. And here's this poor little guy. He looks down at his pack of cards on the floor, and he got on his knees and he picked them all up. And he put them back into a pack. And he looked at me and said, Pa, pick a card. And so I picked the card, and he said, was it the six of diamonds? I said, no. He said, was it close? I said, no. And I looked at this face of this little six-year-old. You know what he came into my house? He came into my house because he thought he could show his Pa that he was a magician. And he couldn't even shuffle his own pack. But there's hope. Because his Pa knew the trick. I said to him, Eli, let's do it again. And so he picks the card up and he says, take a card. And I took a card. He says, put it back in. He said, I'll shuffle the pack and then you can pick another card. I said, no, you won't. I said, I'll shuffle the pack. And so I shuffled the pack. And I gave it back to him. He said, pick a card. I pulled it out. And he said, is it the nine of clubs? I said, yep, it's the nine of clubs. And do you know what he said? He said, I did it. I did it. You know, if you could sum up what I love about being a Christian, here's the thing. I can't even shuffle my own pack. You can't either. We look like we're invincible. We look like we've got it all together. And when we try, our cards just go everywhere. And then every now and then, God lovingly pulls us together in Jesus. He reminds us that beautiful song, may I never lose the wonder of the cross. You know, you come here and you think, wow, and you feel so together. And you know what God even does? God even allows us to think that we did it. He's so kind, he's so gracious that he thinks at times, I'll let them think that they kind of did that. But I'm here to tell you that's purely the grace of God, and that's how God works. So here's this passage. The God who holds us all together. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Who is he? Who is he? Somebody walks off the street tonight. Maybe you walked off the street tonight. Who is Jesus? Well, Paul explains quite clearly here in verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the one by whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Have a look at verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, in him all the fullness of God is present. And in verse 20, he's the one who can reconcile all things to himself. Folks, a statement is only valid if the claim has good foundation. So I can come here tonight and say to you, the Bible says that Jesus can hold us together. The fundamental premise of that is, who is Jesus? Who is he? If he's going to make such an outrageous claim like he did to me as a 14-year-old, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Who is he? Who is he that can make that kind of claim? Well, we've just read who he is. You know, the day before I came over here, I got an email. And it told me I'd just won £500,000. It was from somewhere in Britain. And I wanted to write back to them and just say, well, I'll be over there next week. I'll pop in and collect it. But you know, and I know, it was what? You're allowed to respond. Scam. Please tell me it was a scam. I've just done myself out of 500,000 quid. But look, here's the thing. A lot of people think that Christianity is a scam to dupe gullible people and unsuspecting people with promises that in the end turn out to be fake. I want you to know tonight, you can trust who Jesus is. So when Paul says that Jesus is the one who is before all things and in him all things hold together, you can trust that. You know, I really believe that we need to see afresh who Jesus really is. I want to remind you tonight that Jesus is not the great Christian consumer God. He's not the one who we just see as the proverbial genie that if we rub the lamp the right way, he gives us everything we not. That's not the Christ of the Bible. We need to see a Jesus who will inspire us and challenge us and convict us and in every way remind us that he is God. The Bible says here, he is the firstborn. Do you see that in verse 15? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Do you know in biblical times the firstborn was the one who was entitled to rule or reign. The firstborn had the privileges. They would carry on the family traditions. So if Jesus Christ is the firstborn, it means he has the right to rule in our lives. He has that right. Has anybody here heard of Adoniram Judson, the missionary? Heard? Good. Getting good response. That's fantastic. I want you to listen to a letter that he wrote to his prospective father-in-law. He wanted to marry a girl by the name of Mary, or by the name of Anne. And so he wrote to Anne's father to get her permission. Have a listen to this. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, or perhaps even violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of the glory of God, can you consent to all this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Saviour from heathens who have been saved through her means from eternal woe and despair. So you're the father. What do you do with that? What do you do with it? I'm a father. I had enough trouble handing off my daughter to Gavin, the guy that married my daughter. And he lives right next door. I wouldn't let him live anywhere else. You know, it's a hard thing to understand that Jesus has complete control over our lives. I found out this morning, Tim's mum has a nephew. Was it nephew? Colin Tilsley?
Cousins.
Like brother and sister. And the guy that was the cousin was one of my lecturers in Bible school in Sydney when I was at Bible school. How the connection is all there, I've only just found out. But it's a small world. I remember Colin, who was a wonderful guy, great, great preacher, great missionary, just a terrific bloke. He developed motor neurone disease. And I remember when I was in Sydney, a good mate of mine went out to see Colin. You've got to understand, this friend of mine, John, was 6'4". He was just an epitome of fitness and health and all that sort of stuff. And he went out to encourage Colin, who was in the advanced stages of motor neurone disease. And he sat down with Colin and he said, Colin, you've got to understand, none of us knows the time or the hour. None of us knows what God has intended for us all. He said, I might see Jesus before you do. 2 weeks later, John was on his motorbike going to work. He was stationary at the lights and a car came from the back and hit him, broke his neck, and he died instantly. He saw Jesus before Colin. Do you know one of the things that someone like me, it takes a long time to understand that God has complete control. Because I want that. That's my problem. That's your problem. That's the problem of sin. Have a look what it says there. It says, all things were created through him and for him. Created for him. You know, I saw something on the BBC recently in Australia. Somebody said that, listen carefully to what this person said. They said the important thing is not what Jesus was or what he wasn't. The important thing is what people believe him to have been. A massive worldwide religion numbering more than 2 billion people follow his memory. Now that's pretty remarkable. I don't think that's remarkable at all. If 2 billion people are following the memory of a delusional carpenter who claimed to be God, that's not remarkable, that's tragic, isn't it? You see, we've got to get a hold of this. We've got to stop kind of semi-apologising for who we believe in and who he is. Either he is or he isn't. And Paul is writing here saying, he is the one. He is the Son of God. He is the one who made everything, and through him it was not only made, but it was made for him. Let's have a look at this key verse, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, one of the things I've learned in life is that we come apart pretty quickly, don't we? Just the odd nod of the head will be okay. We come apart pretty quickly, don't we? Okay, the four of us here tonight who come apart pretty quickly understand this. Do you know what? Do you know how quickly it can happen, especially when you're young? Somebody looks at you the wrong way and we come apart. Somebody doesn't respond the right way and we come apart. Preachers, we look out there and there's all these faces and you don't respond the right way. We come apart internally, but we've got to keep going on. And you've got no idea what's going on in here. I'm sitting here thinking, I wish this would all be over. No, I'm not. But we do come apart pretty quickly, very quickly. We are not all conquering, invincible people. I spoke this morning about the need for authenticity. It's at the heart of mission. Understand this. It's not like God wants us to get to a certain point in life and God will say, man, you're finally at a point where I can use you. God says, I can use that. I can use you. Right now. It bothers me because the Bible says, I've put the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in jars of clay, and we think God wants us to be like a china teacup. He doesn't. Not at all. You know, we come from a long line of people who think that things can be made better with a well-placed fig leaf. Do you know what I'm saying? I reckon that's the funniest story in the whole of the Bible, if I can not be sacrilegious. That Adam thought he could hide all of his problems behind a fig leaf. Stupid. And so are we. We try and hide, we try and make out, we hide from others, we hide from God, we hide from ourselves. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. And we're not okay. We're coming apart. And you know what happens? Because we come apart, we say, God, you can't use people who come apart. And God says, you know, I can use you, provided you start to understand I'm the one that can hold you together. So, you know, I want to show you something. My watch. Can you see that? You can't miss it, can you? I'm very proud of this watch. It's a Tag Heuer. Anybody else here got a Tag Heuer watch? It comes with a ministry. You haven't got one. These things are worth about $5,000. And I bought it in Turkey. I was walking in this little place, in this little village in Turkey, and I saw this big sign that said, Genuine Fakes. Do you know what I loved about that shop? At least they said they were fake. And I couldn't resist it. I walked in there and said, I want one. And he said, that'll cost you 150 euros. I said, what, for a fake? He said, but it's genuine. I said, man. Anyway, I bought this thing and I went down. I went up to Istanbul a few days later and I was walking through the markets and one bloke rushed up to me and he said, you want a watch? I said, I've got one. He looked at it and said, genuine fake. I said, yes. But you know what? When I look at this, do you know what I see? All I see is genuine. If you could get close enough to this, it stopped. Which is bad news for you because I have no idea how long I've been preaching. It's a genuine fake. Folks, if you can read my heart, listen to this, read my heart. Don't be genuine fakes, please. I don't want to be a genuine fake. I've learnt that I can. I can fake the Christian life. I can fake ministry. I can fake preaching. Don't do it. Because the first thing that God wants us to understand is that when we come apart, we've got someone who holds us together. Because often when we come apart, we think the best way to deal with that is to look like we're okay. To look like we're not coming apart. To look like we've got it all together. And we haven't. In him, all things hold together. Could I just start to draw... Oops, I keep looking at this. Start to draw this together. Do you know why he holds us together? I want you to look again at verse 17. He is before all things. He is before all things and in him all things hold together. Get a hold of this picture. He's before all things. Where on earth have you ever been that Jesus has never been there? What have you ever faced that Jesus doesn't understand? What crisis, what challenge, what horrible, terrible, frightening circumstance has Jesus not already been there? The Bible says he's been there and he's before all things. I want you to understand how important this is as we try and wrap this up in just a moment. A number of years ago, Lynn and I did a little trip around Europe together on the train. And I like to keep on the move. And so I planned 4 hours in Venice. Thought that was probably long enough. We got off the train and I looked at the map of Venice. Has anybody been to Venice? It's seriously confused. Because the one place I wanted to go was St. Mark's. And I looked at where I was and where I wanted to go, and I thought, I'm never going to do it. It's a mass of little alleyways and canals and all that sort of stuff. And so I turned to Lynn and I just said, well, we're not going. We'll just have to stay here at the station. And so as we were standing there enjoying Venice for 4 hours... a couple came up to us and they just said, how long are you here? I said, oh, about 4 hours. they said, are you going to go to St Mark's Square? I said, I'd love to go to St Mark's Square. But I said, I haven't got time to go there. They said, yes, you have. I said, look at the map. I'm never going to make it. She said, all you got to do is follow that arrow and go straight ahead and you will get there. She said, we've just done it. I said, you've what? By the way, this couple were Americans. I thought, if Americans can get there, there's no way we are not going. So I grabbed Lynn. I said, let's go. And we headed off into Venice with no idea except this one assurance that these couple of Americans had just been there. And they said, you'll get there. Lynn and I went to St Mark's. It was probably one of the highlights of my life. For some reason, I loved that place. And I look back and think, I would never have gone there. Would never have gone there if somebody didn't say, I've already been there. You know, I don't know what map you're looking at. How are you looking at your circumstance? How are you looking at life? How are you looking at your church? How are you looking at the future? How are you looking at your relationships? Or what's coming up this week? I want you to go out of here tonight and say, he's been there. It's okay. He's been there. You can go where you have to go. You can do that. Do you know, one of the most amazing things, we just had Easter. Do you remember after Easter, all the disciples were gathered in the upper room? Do you remember that? There was one missing. Who was missing? Thomas. The following week, Thomas came. This is a week later. And they're still in the upper room. Can you believe that? Here's Jesus. He's been raised from the dead. Peter knows it. James knows it. They all kind of know it. They've heard of it. And yet they can't get out of the room. I find that stunning. And the second week, James comes and he says to them, I am not going to believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead except I put my finger in the holes of his hand. And just after that, Jesus comes into that room. And you know what he does? He doesn't grab that group of people and give them a pep talk and say, get out of here, you know the truth. Get out into the world and fulfill the Great Commission. Does anybody know what he said to them? Peace. Shalom. What is that? Peace. Some of you are terrified about the future, terrified about your exams, terrified about what might be facing, and Jesus comes and says, peace. Do you know what he was saying to those disciples? It's okay to go outside. Isn't that terrific? Because what fear does, it paralyzes us. And what peace does, it says it's okay to move. It's okay to go back outside and face the world again. You know, this is a great day to be a Christian. I'm just going to finish by reading these last few verses because this explains how it all happened. In verse 18, it says, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I want to encourage you that through the blood of Jesus, through the cross, he's reconciled you to himself. And he not only says we are one together, but he says I can hold you together. No matter what. I'm going to pray. Let's do that. Father, this is a challenging day in which to live. We look at our world and it seems to be coming apart at the seams in so many ways. But we could look so hard at the world we can fail to see that we come apart so easily and so quickly. And I want to thank you tonight that the glory of the gospel is not that you turn us into genuine fakes, those who can just look and sound better than everybody else, but people who can live out robust, authentic, genuine lives of people who are learning what it is to live and walk and be on mission and love and learn and grow with Jesus. Father, that's the stuff of adventure. That's the stuff of high risk. It's the stuff of failure and success. But we want to be part of that journey. We are so grateful that you've called us to it. In a day when we are under so much pressure, we wouldn't want to live in any other day, because we know the one who holds us together. May you bless this church and bless it so much that they can't keep to themselves what you've given them. You'll give them a restless hunger to go into a world to talk about the one who can hold them together. We ask this for your honour and for your glory, in Jesus' name.